Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
I will glory in
my Redeemer. Priceless blood has ransomed me.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Let me encourage you, if you are here for the first time or if you're a regular guest, to take one of the cards from the seat back pockets, fill that out, and drop it in the offering plate when it's passed a little bit later this morning. And if you would just share as much information as you're comfortable surrendering, then that'll allow us to do a couple of things. We will pray for you on Wednesday mornings. Our men meet together and we pray for those who have been our guests. And in fact, if you have just a prayer need that you want to communicate, you can grab one of those cards and put it in the plate. We'll pray for you about that. Or then also, if you can check off on that card that you'd like to be on our email newsletter list, and we'll put you on there. And also, if we can visit with you or help you or minister to you, the Lord being our helper, we want to do that. So just let us know how we might be able to encourage you, and we would love to have that opportunity. A couple of reminders about things that are coming this week. Today's a normal day, and we'll have our regular Bible study and then meet together this evening. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, there will be a new members class, and so there are a few folks who have indicated their interest in new membership. And so we'll start that this afternoon at 4, and then again next Sunday after our lunch that we have together. Even if you're not sure you want to be a member, if you're just interested in what that looks like, I would encourage you to come and be a part of that. Just let me know so that I can make proper preparation for seating, and we'll meet this afternoon and you can learn what it's like to be a member at Grace Heritage. Then tonight will be different for us. We're having a members meeting. If you're a member at Grace Heritage, you need to be here unless God has providentially hindered you, okay? And so we'll encourage some things in that meeting tonight. Our budget process is underway. We rarely ever talk about money, for which I'm grateful and thankful. But we every year we approve a new budget. So in the next week, you will get a copy of the proposed budget for 2020, and you can begin to look over that. Then you can call one of the church officers or contact us. The contact information via email is on the back of your worship bulletin for all the men who are church officers. And you can ask any questions that you have. And then on the first Sunday in November in the evening, we'll meet together and discuss the budget. And then by the third Sunday, the 17th of November, we'll vote on our budget for next year. Okay, so that's the process that we'll go through for our budget as that's coming. Molly Holt has been asking me about the possibility of a shower on Wednesday, November the 6th. And so I think she still wants to do that. And I've been really hard to get in touch with. And so, yes. So, and that's for Susan Leanna, right? For Kayla. Okay. See, I can't. That's why. Anyway, shower coming on November, that first Wednesday in November, all right? So be prepared for that. We'll get more information out to you about that in the coming days. And then also, next Sunday, we'll be having our meal together, so we don't meet on the Sunday night when we do that. But Trinity Presbyterian in Opelika is having a Reformation weekend, and a man is coming to speak to them about some of the realities and glories of the Reformation. And so you're invited to be a part of that next Sunday evening. So he'll be speaking about that. So I want you to be aware of that opportunity, okay? But our primary reason for coming together is to worship the Lord this morning. And so I would invite you, if you would please, to bow your heads together with me as we look to the Lord to help us to worship Him. Father in heaven, we have come together this morning, people who have wrestled with our own sin all week, and we are grateful for the privilege of coming into your presence, gathered as your people, this assembly that's known as Grace Heritage Church, coming and bringing to you all of our needs and desires and hopes and longings, looking to you, O God, as the center of all things, the one who has brought all creation into existence, the one who holds our lives in your hands, the one who in whom we live and move and have our very existence, the one to whom we are called to turn in time of need, the one that we are called to trust, the one in whom we are to find comfort, the one to whom we repent and confess our sins, the one in whom we find redemption and forgiveness of sin. You, O God, truly are our all in all. Everything necessary and good and righteous and holy and desirable is found in you. We praise you and thank you, O God, for many pictures of your goodness that we have enjoyed around us this week. The coolness of the temperatures have been so refreshing. The rain that you sent to refresh the earth and to make provision for us and to make a dent in the drought that we've known recently. The food we have eaten, the fellowship that we have known, all the provisions that we have enjoyed this week and found genuine enjoyment in are simply signs and pointers and reminders of the goodness of God, from whom every good gift flows. And so we gather this morning to praise you and to bow before you and to look to you, O God, as the one who has secured the end for us, the resurrection from the dead, and to glory in the provision that will be made for us in that resurrection, and to lean hard into you for every comfort until the day of that resurrection. Help us now, we pray, to look to you in faith and to believe what you have said. To the praise and glory of your grace, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together, and Garrett's going to come and help me. And if you will notice in your worship, we're going to stand together. And notice in your worship bulletin, if you guys on this side will read with me in the light print, these guys will follow along with Garrett in the dark face print, all right? This side of the congregation, join me, would you? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain, Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King.
Your right hand is filled with righteousness.
Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments.
Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever.
So it's a good thing to have a full room, but sometimes it can be better to pack in a little tighter. We're turning now to a time of a prayer of repentance and assurance of pardon. And as I'm frequent to say, it is a gift of God to repent. Apart from God's grace in our life, we can't repent. Our heart is hardened toward God, and our heart is bound up in sin that clings to us, but it is a gift of God to have a true godly sorrow for sin and a true and full repentance as a result of sin. So as I voice a prayer for us out loud, do examine your own heart and examine sin in your own life. And as I pray for us, you pray in your heart concerning your own personal repentance for sin. So pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come to you humbly because we feel afresh our need of you. Lord, apart from your grace, we would be totally without hope. Lord, apart from your grace, we would be bound in the mire of sin. Lord, even those of us who are followers of Christ still struggle with indwelling sin in our flesh. So Lord, we come humbly acknowledging and confessing our own inadequacy when we compare ourselves to the righteous standard of your law. Lord, we confess our own wickedness when we compare ourselves to your righteous character expressed through your word. Lord, we confess our own foolishness when we see the wisdom that you have shown in creation. And Father, we ask that you would help us to feel afresh this morning our need of you, that you would help us to understand ourselves to be sinners justly deserving your displeasure, that we would really understand that in a fresh way this morning. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people who look to the gospel for hope, and that even those of us who are followers of Christ, that we would see the life of faith as one of constant repentance every single day. Lord, I pray that in our congregation you would bring things that have been hidden in darkness to light so that we could grieve over sin and sin's effects, and so that we could repent and resolve together to follow faithfully after Christ. So Lord, I confess with my brothers and sisters our own greed, our own desire for material wealth and riches in a way that leads us to be self-reliant and self-sufficient, or to have the deception of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. So Lord, I pray that you would forgive us and help us to see you as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Lord, I confess with my brothers and sisters this morning of our own lustful desire and how it leads us astray to not regard the image of God the way that we ought in our brothers and sisters. And so Father, we pray that you would help us and forgive us and help us to have a truly broken and contrite heart. Lord, that's an acceptable sacrifice in your sight. And so, God, I pray that you would work that in us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, with these brothers and sisters, I confess my own sin and our collective sin of pride. Lord, whether it's pride over personal accomplishment or achievement, or pride over whatever kinds of gifts that you've given us, pride over theological knowledge or excellence in our fields of work, whatever it might be that we would put our trust in and find value in and find identity in, Lord, I pray that you would humble us by whatever means necessary so that we could be conformed into the image of Christ, Lord, that we would share in his sufferings even, that we would be conformed to him in his death. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we become more and more aware of our sin to become more and more assured of Christ's sufficiency to atone for sin. Lord, Jesus is a Savior for sinners, sinners like us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to, as much as we grieve for sin, that we would look to Jesus, that we would look to the cross, that we would look to him with hope and with confidence and with full assurance that he has reconciled us to you, and that comes to us by grace through faith. And God, I pray that you would comfort us even as we grieve for sin, even as we're frustrated by the indwelling effects of sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take courage in the redemption that Christ has achieved for us. And as we await for the full realization of that accomplishment in the new heavens and the new earth, Lord, I pray that you would give us perseverance and hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can remain seated for this assurance of pardon, but similar to the kind of call and response, I'll read the part that's in regular font, and you can read out loud all together, both sides together, the bold and italicized part. So So follow along with me, and again, you're reading the bold and italicized part. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's stand and sing of the love of God together.
Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. You should be able to find that on page 1041. This is the middle to end of Revelation, which is a vision that God gave the Apostle John. This is the exciting part. God's goodness to us is overwhelming. His glory is glorious. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly and the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Join with me as we pray. I'll be praying over some of the requests on page 11 in your bulletins. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We praise you for your glorious and mighty and worthy. You're holy, and your holiness is beyond us. We cannot attain it. We thank you that in your perfect holiness is accompanied by your perfect love. And in your blessed Trinity, you have sent Jesus to earth to pay for our sins, that we may cling to him and be in Christ and have his righteousness. For we are among those who are faithless and cowardly and sinful and evil and liars. We are immoral, Lord, but we cling to you in the righteousness that you give. Therefore, we find forgiveness and life in Christ and faithfulness in Christ. We thank you for your steadfast love. We thank you for the mercy that we have in Christ. Through him we may approach your throne boldly and thank you and praise you for your goodness and love. We pray also for our brothers and sisters around the world who serve you faithfully. We pray for the Thomases, for Jeff and Karen, Lord, as they serve you in Guatemala. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray that you would open hearts and minds around them, that you would save souls, redeem hearts, and change lives. We pray that you would bless them as many changes are going on in their ministry, and we ask that you would give them wisdom to faithfully serve you and honor you. Give them wisdom and direction for each day and in the new stages of life that are always around the corner and approaching. Give them wisdom, we pray. We also pray for local churches here, and today we pray for Lakeview Baptist Church and their pastor, Al Jackson. We pray that you bless the preaching and teaching of your word there. We pray that you bless the congregation and open their hearts. We pray that your spirit would teach them, and that your word would be proclaimed faithfully. We pray for the North American Mission Board. And we pray that you would bless them as they serve you and in their supporting chaplains in the U.S. Army. They're Please pray specifically for Jacob Sondegrass, who's a chaplain, and we pray that you would lead him and protect him and give him wisdom and grace to minister to those around him. We pray for many new leaders who are desiring and training to serve the community and the Army. We pray that you would bless them in their training and their effectiveness. We pray for our civil leaders. We pray today for our Opelika Mayor, Gary Fuller. We pray that you would bless him with wisdom and wise counselors who will speak the truth to him and to those around them, that he would be well advised, that you would encourage him and help him to fear you and to trust you, O Lord. We also pray for the International Mission Board and for men and women who are serving and are training for cross-culture missionary work. And we pray that you would bless them and prepare them for many opportunities, that they would be wise and effective for your ministry, that you would encourage them to serve you with their whole hearts, and that you equip them with your love. We thank you for how you have made us in your image. Help us to always see everyone around us and to share your love with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you would like to use the Bibles that are in the chair racks that are close to you, you can find that on page 981. Philippians chapter 3. Our focus this morning will be to finish the little trilogy that's been, it's found in verses 8 through 11, and we'll focus on verse 11 this morning primarily. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. This is the word of God. If you would follow along with me, I will read beginning in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. And we are most blessed of all people to be able to have God speak to us about what it means to come into a relationship with Christ through faith alone. We talked about that in verses 8 and 9, that God gives us the very righteousness of Christ as a gift by faith. In verse 10, last week, you learned about what it means to know Christ and to walk with Him and to think about what we call sanctification or growing as a Christian and the things that that involves. And this week we want to think about the end of things, glorification. We've been singing about it. We've been reading about it in the Scriptures this morning. And now we want to think in particular about that as Paul talks about the resurrection from the dead. When I was in junior high and high school, I ran track. And when I was in the ninth grade, I was pretty fast, you know, and I had a pretty big anticipation of things that were to come. And I ran track because I wanted to stay in shape for football, and I wanted to be faster for football, and all those kinds of things, you know. So when I went to high school, I continued to run. The problem is that after the ninth grade, I never grew another inch. So while all the guys around me kept growing, and with that, like proportionally, you know, when you get taller, your legs get longer. And when you don't, they don't. And so I began running track against guys who were much taller and longer than I was. I was sort of like Gimli in The Lord of the Rings. You know, very dangerous over short distances. I was quick, but the start was impressive, but the finish often was not. One of the difficult things about track practice as a senior is that football was done, and I wasn't getting faster. In fact, I was getting slower. There was not much glory to be found in track for me. When I went to practice, I didn't anticipate the day that I would break the ribbon or get the medal or any of that kind of stuff. It was just hard work. And the hard thing about it is that our coach didn't tell us ahead of time what was going to happen. We just warmed up and went out there, and then he said, okay, load the train. I hate hearing that still to this day. Load it up. Today we will be doing, and then he would list the workout. And this particular day, the workout was going to be some pretty hard running over 5 miles. Sprint a quarter, rest for 60 seconds. Sprint a quarter, rest. Sprint, rest, 20 times. And if you didn't complete the quarter mile in the appointed time, you had to repeat it. So about, I don't know, at some point through this workout, I'm at one of the rest periods, and I'm throwing up, and I'm tired, and I'm wondering, why am I doing this? When the track meet comes this weekend, it'll be the same old thing. Struggling to keep up, trying my best, running hard, no glory, no wins, no ribbons, no medals. I won't be standing on the podium. Why am I doing this? I just can't see. The prospect of winning is not there for me. So why am I doing this? How often do you feel exactly that way about the Christian life? It becomes arduous and difficult, and you stumble and fall and bruise yourself and find yourself bloodied by the battle that is the reality of the Christian life. And the prospect of glory gets really fuzzy in your view. And you start wondering, is this really worth it? Is this what I signed up for? Today I want you to know that the glory promised to you is real. The journey will be difficult, but Christ will be present with you in every part of the journey. That's what I want you to get with me today. The prospect of the glory of resurrection and the kingdom of God is certain. The pathway you take to that glory is not known, But Christ is with you. God has come near in every step of the journey along the way. Okay? So let's think about those things together a little bit more specifically. The first thing that I want you to understand, and as we're thinking about these things and the process of Christ calling you to light out of darkness, Christ calling you to holiness out of sin, Christ calling you to deepen your experiential knowledge of Him as you walk with Him, the prospect of resurrection is certain. Paul uses language in this text that could make us think that it's not. Notice what he says in verse 11. Paul's been talking about this journey with Christ, knowing Christ, the power of His resurrection, sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so that by any means I might attain the resurrection. So when he says, if by any means, it may make us think in terms of like, I'm going to do the best I can to try to get to this, but I'm not sure that's going to happen. But by some means, I'm going to try to get there. That is not what Paul's trying to communicate at all. Think about the way that Paul talks about life after death. He's already declared in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He's talking about the day of the resurrection, the ultimate and final day, your glorification as a believer. In verses 22 and 21 to 23, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. If I'm to die, that is to be with Christ. So he's certain that if he dies, he's with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul says, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from Christ. Not anything that could come in this life. The Bible teaches us that when we die, our bodies will immediately return to the dust. Well, over time, will return to the dust from which they came. But our soul, that immaterial part of us, that is who we are, will return to God who gave it to us. Now, the question for you, the first thing that I want you to consider with me is this. Your soul will immediately return to God. You will be resurrected from the dead. The question is, to what will you be resurrected? Will you be resurrected to life eternal, or will you be resurrected to death? Which is what Byron read about in Revelation 21. And it describes that as the second death. Now, just to be clear, the Bible is not talking about annihilation when it describes that. You will either be raised to eternal life, and the hope of that is bound up in the text we've been looking at in Philippians 3. Take your Bible and look at it. In verse 9, when Paul says that he wants to be found in Him, that is in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so if your righteousness is from God, a gift that you have received from Him through faith in Christ, then the Bible declares that your resurrection will be to life, that you will be in the presence of God, and that you will be transformed and made perfectly holy. And from that time on, you will be in the glory of His presence, waiting for the resurrection of your physical body, so that one day you will have a body that is resurrected just like Christ's is even now in heaven. So that is your anticipation. That's the thing to which you're looking forward, if you have the righteousness of Christ. But if you are trusting in your own righteousness or anything else apart from placing your faith in Christ, then the end of your resurrection is to be death. And again, I'll repeat, this is not talking about ceasing to exist. It is talking about a complete and eternal separation from God, to endure the torment that is reserved for those who have lived in rebellion against the provision that God has made. And so the invitation for you this morning should be very clear. I am pleading with you to hear of the beauty and the glory of Christ and the provision that God makes for you through Christ and in Christ. And I'm pleading with you today, where you are, as you are, where you're sitting right now in that chair, look unto Jesus and be saved. Look unto Christ in faith and say, I cannot be made right with you by myself or by my own effort. I look to you, Jesus, to cleanse me from sin and to make me right with God, to give to me the righteousness that God commands that I could never earn or gain on my own. Look to Jesus now in faith. Trust in Him alone to make you righteous. Right now, ask Him to make you His own. So that the things we've been reading about earlier in the day in the text from Revelation where God says, I will be their God and they will be my people, that can be true for you today, right now. And I encourage you, I plead with you to do that. Now, I can't tell any of you what the future is, but I can assure you of this. You are an eternal soul and you will live forever, either in the presence of Christ or cast away from Him in outer darkness. Now, some of you are saying right now, maybe, preacher, you're just trying to scare me. You're just trying to scare me into being a good person. Riddle me this. Why would I tell you that you could never be good enough on your own to be acceptable to God and then try to scare you into being good? The gospel never tries to manipulate you. The gospel calls you to come and find life in Christ. And that is my invitation to you today, to find life and forgiveness in Christ. Now, I'm going to just say very, very quickly that those who have gone before us and you, if Jesus tarries, when you arrive in the presence of Christ, are going to be resting, fellowshipping, worshiping, waiting, loving the church, watching, and anticipating the future, the day when God will bring all these things together, the day when there will be, as we read this morning, no more crime, no more injustice, no more trauma, no more suffering, no more abuse, no more lackadaisical, no more separation from God, no more sin. Every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. And friends, that is a day to anticipate and to look forward to and to long for resurrection. We get lost and caught in the arduous nature of the journey. And so Paul reminds us that there is a resurrection coming, that there is a day of glory that has been provided. And that is true even though the pathway to that resurrection is unsure. Look back at verse 11 and understand that that's what Paul means when he says, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's not saying, I really hope there's a resurrection, but he's saying, whatever pathway God takes me down to get there, that's the one I embrace. So he's saying the pathway to resurrection is unknown. And he encourages us in this by the reality that as he sits in prison waiting for Caesar to make a declaration about whether he lives or dies, he knows for sure that the resurrection is coming. So whether Caesar sends him to it sooner or some other thing sends it to him later, he is trusting in the sovereign God and resting in the pathway that God will ordain and looking to the power of Christ to enable him to follow, bearing the cross, descending even into death, so that then he will enjoy the glory of the resurrection. The Bible's really honest about this reality. All through the Scriptures we see the reality of difficulty in following after Christ. The Bible is full of the martyrs who are now in heaven, those who were tortured and shed their blood and gave their lives on this earth and now await for the ultimate and final vindication. Paul is in prison, as I said, writing. And he'll say later on, as we continue to work through the book of Philippians, I know how to be hungry and how to be full. I know how to have nothing and I know how to have much. All these things I'm content with, because this is the sovereign disposal of God for my life. And I rest in those things in contentment because Christ strengthens me. The track at our high school was immediately adjacent or next to the parking lot where all the students and teachers parked and where the bus line was. And at some point during this day of running torture, I was coming around the third turn and I looked out to my right and I saw the bus that goes to my house. And so in that moment, I was given the opportunity to either turn left and continue the torture or to turn right. And I'm telling you, there's a monstrous gate right there. And I turned right and ran out of that gate. And Coach Brewer was screaming at me, "Steph, get back here!" He's yelling. I can hear him all across the parking lot. Screaming at me, "If you don't get back here, I'm gonna kill you." So I got onto that bus and rode to freedom. I never felt so much relief in all of my life until I got home and I realized I gotta go back tomorrow. You ever do that? You ever come face to face with the difficulty of the battle of fighting against your own sin, and relief is just right through that gate? You ever come eyeball to eyeball with the hardness of doing what God has called you to do, and what appears to be sweet freedom and relief is just right over there? You've run through that gate, haven't you? You've embraced that apparent comfort that is no comfort. And you've run to that thing that baits you and beckons to you and calls you and says, "That's too hard. Come get this. You'll enjoy this." And you do. I'm telling you, the bus ride was awesome. But the next day came. And it always does, doesn't it? I ran to the wrong comfort. And I forgot what I ought to do. And friend, what hope do we have in the midst of that reality as we all face that? Sometimes day by day by day. Well, I would encourage you to know that the presence of Christ is our constant comfort until the day of your resurrection. The presence and the person and the power of Christ is our constant comfort until the day of resurrection. Think about the times in the Scripture that God tells us, "Don't be afraid." Think about what we just sang about from Isaiah 43 earlier. It didn't say, "God's going to provide you an easy path and a life of provision and all kinds of fun and prosperity and stuff and ease." The Bible says, "When the flame tries to burn you up, I will be with you. When the waters try to overwhelm you, I am there." Hear these other texts, like from Genesis 15. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." Or Genesis chapter 26, when God said to Isaac, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, I am with you. Or from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All through the book of Isaiah, God's asking His people, who will you trust? Egypt is not going to help. Running through that gate to an apparent human solution is not going to provide for you. I am with you. The God of the universe is your strength and your shield and a very present help in time of struggle. In the midst of his ministry that Daniel embraced in a foreign land, standing against those who would entrap him, God gave Daniel both some terrifying insight and great comfort. When he said, again, or he gave Daniel this vision of a man having the appearance of a man, touching him and strengthening him. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Hear the text. This is Old Testament stuff, y'all. O man greatly loved, fear not. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 12. And as you're heading in that direction, I'll remind you that earlier in this text, Matthew and Luke both record a declaration that Jesus makes when he says we're not to be fearful or concerned about our lives, that we're to look around and see the way that God cares for all the creation. Look, he says, how God cares for the sparrows. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, this is later in the passage, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than they, those birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And I want you to listen to that phrase, and I believe there is a rebuke contained here, but it's not the rebuke that says, you ought to get more faith. It's the rebuke that says, turn your faith to me. When you turn your faith and you're concerned about all these other things and about controlling your own life and protecting yourself and making sure everything comes out right, that's no faith, because the object of your faith is worthless. Turn your faith towards me, is what Jesus is saying. Look right here. Here is the provision for your life. He goes on and says, do not seek what you are to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. That sounds like important stuff, doesn't it? If all the nations of the world are captured by these things, Jesus says, listen to this. All the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So the stuff that you do need, He knows about. He's not unaware, because He's near, He's close. And so He says, instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, listen to the gentleness of this. Fear not, little flock, little sheep. You can almost hear God wrapping His arms around His people and saying, Don't be afraid. I am here. And it's my pleasure, he says, to give you the kingdom. Now, he sets that in contrast with all the stuff that all the nations are scrambling for. And it's better. Can you believe that today? Can you believe that the kingdom of God is better than possessing everything that all the nations pursue? Can you believe that the kingdom of God is sweeter and better and worth whatever path God's going to take you on to get you there? Can you believe that it's that good? Direct your faith this way, Jesus says. Now, I went home that day, but like I told you, I had to go back to school, and I had to sit down with my coach and apologize to him for running out and ignoring him. I had to apologize to my teammates for running out on them in the middle of a time when we really needed each other. And I had to eat my punishment. He ran me and ran me and ran me way more than I would have run if I had just stayed put. And then at the end of the year, they gave me a coach's trophy for attitude and effort. You know, except the fact that I was the only one who got it, I would say it was like a participation award. But it was a little tiny picture of how, if I will just run the journey, the end is taken care of. And I got no idea where that trophy is today. At one point, my mom gave me a box full of them, and I threw them away, I think. Friends, can you not see how everything that this life has to offer is like that little pitiful trophy? Really, they're just little trinkets. And everything the nations long for is a trinket. But the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. And He guarantees that He's going to raise you to life. And He promises that He is with you through the journey. So I'm praying that you would understand this. The gospel is not calling you to imitate a dead model. The gospel is calling you to walk with a living Savior, who is with you to the end. He will be your guide forever and ever. Let's pray together. Oh God in heaven, you are so kind to us. And we do pray that you would forgive us for days when we run through the gate to the bus. When we skip out on the path that you have called us to and look for our own comfort and our own good in wrong places. So, enable us today to believe you, that you are with us to call us out of darkness into light, to call us out of sin into holiness, to call us out of death into life. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to gather around the table of the Lord for a moment, not as those who are worthy, or have earned, but as those who are needy and are looking to Christ, who is the one who perfects us. Looking to Christ, who is the one who engages us. Looking to Christ as the one who enables us to walk with Him. And the supper pictures for us. So sometimes what we need is something tangible, you know, that we can hear with our ears or taste with our mouth or smell. And the supper gives us a tangible reminder of the realness of Christ. And this allows you to say, as you take and drink and take and eat, I am a repenter in need of a Savior. And Christ is the only Savior. He is the one who has died and was raised again in victory over sin, death, and hell. And so if you're a believer, a repenter, who's following after Christ and trusting Him, we invite you to gather around the table. If you're one who is in a right relationship with your church, because you're just following Christ, stumbling, bumbling perhaps, but following Christ, gather around the table and take and eat. So, deacons, would you come and help, please, and we'll serve the supper. And just as these men are coming, this is a practical help to you. Perhaps you haven't done this before in these trays. If you're going to participate, just take the tray and pass it to the person next to you, and they'll let you take the elements, and then they'll pass it along and do the same. So I was thinking about the elements of the supper. I'm reminded that this bread is real. The fruit of the vine is real in this cup. And so, real is the death of Christ. Real is the forgiveness of sin. Real is the resurrection from the dead, because Jesus did not remain in the grave. And so, we remember not only Christ's death for us, but His resurrection that secures our resurrection. And we remember that He said, this is my body which is broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. We remember also that Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. As long as we eat and drink,
in the midst of the journey. We're going to sing together twice now, because these songs will give us opportunity to rejoice in the provision that God has made and to hope in His provision for us until He comes. So I invite you to stand together with me, please, as we sing.
My joy.
Trusting in the Lord. God bless you. Enjoy some time of fellowship together. Enjoy the temperatures, and we'll gather at 11:15 to continue our study in Isaiah 11. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.